5. This is the third command that Jesus gave. The first was to repent. The second was follow me. And the third one is to rejoice. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. How many of you remember how many commands of Christ there are? Anybody know? 49. This will be the longest series I've ever done. It'll take a while to get through 49 commands. And you know, as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, you know, I'm really not even going to rush it. So I hope you don't, you know, get bored with a long thing. Next week, so I thought next week I have this excellent video by this missionary. 5 steps to turn persecution into power. Goes along with this command on joyfulness. So we're going to show that next Sunday night. And we'll just take our time and we'll get through this and we'll work through it. You know, discipleship really is a lifelong process anyway. So we're always learning and we're going to take our time and learn what God has for us. But the study question that was asked this morning, don't know if you had time to think about it this afternoon or anything. The question was, why did Job attribute the destructive deeds of Satan to the Lord by stating, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Anybody thought about that? Anybody have any comments on that? Any thoughts? George, you do? Share them. Let everybody else share them first, all right? Anybody got any thoughts? What was that? It was hard? You didn't know what to think. It's a hard question. Okay, very good. Wayne said Satan couldn't touch him if God hadn't allowed it.
Showed his faith was very strong.
Showed his faith, yes. His God was bigger than his devil, right?
The devil did his wicked works, but it's God that finally takes him. The heaven or hell. It's the Lord that has the final say of when we should go. It was appointed on the man once to die, and after that, the judgment.
Okay. Okay, so again, Satan did it, God allowed it, Satan meant it for evil, God brought good about because of it. Brian?
Kind of reminds me too of Joseph in the Old Testament. His brothers literally tried to kill him, which would be a murderous thing not offered by God. Then his brothers, the next best thing is to sell him as a slave for profit, you know. But yet when years later the deed came to be known and Joseph was second to the king in Egypt, he didn't hate his brothers in any way for it. He saw that as the hand of God working through circumstances for deliverance of his people. You know, even they intended it for evil, God intended it for good, so there was sort of like the overlapping of both things happening at the same time, but God got the greater, you know,
yeah. Very good. Marion?
It brings us back to the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. The greatest injustice of all time. Yet, people in those days said, he trusted his Lord, let him deliver him now.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And even there, Satan meant that for evil. Right. Yep. Satan played right into God's hand, and that was the greatest blessing the world has ever had. Very good.
And even just what she was just saying, you know, even Job didn't even give Satan credit for what God was allowing Satan to do, even though God allowed it. Job wasn't even giving Satan anything. He knew that God was fully in control and even gave him credit for all that happened.
That's good.
Beautiful insight.
Yeah, that's good. You know, how many times we give the devil credit? Too much credit, you know.
There's a lot there, if I could speak for a second.
Sure. We should. These are really good. We should be passing around. Should be passing around a microphone tonight.
The blessing that we're doing in the Lord is that we learn. I mean, He leads us by the hand as a child, and we learn as we go along to seek not so much the gifts, but the giver. Mm. And Job was already at that point. Mm. You know, whatever God had given him was going to be fine, whether it looked good on the surface or not so good on the surface. That his focus was on. He's my Lord. So whatever He gives me or takes away from me, He's my Lord. Because
yes.
He was seeking the giver, not so much the gift.
Very good. Seeking the giver, not so much the gift. Job had come to a place of spiritual maturity in his life to be able to say this. Marion?
People sinking in those days was Job's three friends.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. But not always can we point to somebody and say, this person must be the greatest of sinners that all these things are happening to him or her.
Yeah, right. It's hard for us to know what the purpose is for other people that are going through things. And to be careful not to attribute that to Satan when it could actually be the Lord allowing it for a good reason. Anybody else? There is always a good reason, yes. I mean, God doesn't do anything just for the sake of... He doesn't. What does the Bible say? He doesn't willingly afflict the children of men. If we believe the scripture where all things work together for good.
Well, and that points back to Joseph and his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? To save not just you people, but this whole nation here.
Right.
And you thought you were doing harm. You meant it for evil. But God, Romans 8:28.
Yeah. Yep.
Saved your lives because you sold me in slavery your life today. So that's what he's saying. You know, I don't hold any bitterness against you.
Right.
And that is absolutely phenomenal.
It is. It's incredible. Incredible.
We don't have to know why. You know, when things happen, Western thinking is why.
You keep trusting God, right? You just keep on trusting, which really leads into the next point here that I want to make. But God was pleased with Job's response, wasn't he? And so after this trial was over, God had blessed him with twice as much as what was taken from him. And a long life with that, to enjoy the things that God had restored to him. But even the Apostle Paul understood that Satan might be involved in an evil work, but God has everything under control and will use it for his purposes. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he asked God three times to remove that thorn. And God says, Paul, I'm not going to do it, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And so Paul realized that his strength was made perfect in weakness. It was a messenger of Satan that was allowed by God so that Paul could experience God's grace. God uses persecution. He uses reproach in our lives to add to the splendor of his work in us. And ultimately, it's to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ and to produce his character in us. So if we're going to be able to follow this command and rejoice, even in times of persecution and when people say all manner of evil against us, there's a number of things that we have to do. First thing that we have to do is we have to understand the program. Understand the program. You know, we want to have a positive outlook on our daily circumstances, and we need to do that. But if our perception makes no allowance for the ongoing conflict between good and evil, and the fact that the good will ultimately triumph over evil, we can become very disillusioned. And we see people, we see Christians lose heart, lose faith, because they become disillusioned. They don't understand that there are trials and problems in life even after we become Christians. And so that's why the command is given there to rejoice. Rejoice. When we think about that, when we meditate on that command, we'll be able to tap into the rich treasures of God's way of life. Because when we properly respond to situations that are difficult to experience and go through, and we keep rejoicing in them, other people will take notice of that. They will notice that your joy is not based on circumstances. Your joy is based on something a lot deeper than that. And ultimately then, it brings guilt into the heart of the sinner and conviction. And they can either respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and repent, or they can react to the standards that God has demonstrated in the believer's life. And so Peter describes this conflict by stating that worldly friends will think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, 1 Peter 4:4. Isaiah also spoke of this reaction when he said, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So what's he saying? He's saying that if you live the Christian life, if you live a godly life, if you live the way you're supposed to live, some people will speak evil of you. And some people would like to devour you with their words. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, we might not like to hear that, but that is the truth. But in spite of that vicious reaction, Jesus says that we are to rejoice because he knows about the great benefit and the good that is done when we are reviled.
For me, it's important to remember, no matter what it looks like, no matter what people say, God is on this throne and he has not lost control.
That's right. God is still on the throne. He hasn't lost control. So the first thing is to understand the program. The second thing is to expect surprises. You know, we are in a battle. We are caught in the middle of this conflict between God and Satan. And, you know, I've noticed at times in my life when things are going along pretty well, and when I least expect an attack, boom, there it is. And I think, where did that come from? You know, I never expected that to happen at that time, at this time. You know, I never expected that person to say that, or I never expected that kind of reaction. And David said in Psalm 41 and verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This is the difficult thing for David to experience. This was a friend who reproached him. He said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine accountant, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. But, you know, there's something about the truth that sometimes divides. don't know if you've ever had a friend who turned against you because you believed in a truth and you couldn't not believe in that truth. But Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. And the truth is that living the Christian life will cause some people to react to us. Jesus even had people who was offended at him and walked with him no more. His betrayal was carried out by a disciple. I mean, who would have suspected a disciple? You know, this is the only disciple, by the way, Judas, who was given a position. He was made treasurer of the group. I would think he was somebody that they trusted originally. But Judas is the one that wound up betraying Jesus. Surprise attacks. Surprise attacks also produce surprise results, though, in those that are watching. If they see that we are not surprised by the attack and that we are strong through it, then it causes other people to be surprised. Number three, experience a shining face. We kind of talked about that last week. But you know, I think the truth is that the more we obey every one of these commands, the greater our countenance would be, because the Spirit of God and of glory then rests on us. 1 Peter 4:14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? Why should I be happy because I'm being reproached? Because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. See, God is glorified in your life when you are reproached. The word glory in the Greek is doxa. It means to honor. It means to be a person of renown. It's the opposite of shame and dishonor. It's the character of Christ in us that draws attention, not to ourselves, but to him, to the Spirit of God that lives within us. God's glory, I really believe, is to be expressed in our outward countenance. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. He had been in the presence of God. You know, it says in the New Testament that people took knowledge of those disciples because they had been with Jesus. There's just something about somebody that spends time in the presence of the Lord. His glory rests upon them. And I'll tell you, your light shines brightest in the darkness, shines brightest in the face of persecution. Notice the relationship between God's face shining on us and the attacks from others. Psalm 31:15-16, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. And then Psalm 80, our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Perhaps no man in the 18th century was more vilified, ridiculed, mocked than John Wesley. He was the laughingstock of newspapers, plays, sermons, yes, even sermons, and cartoons. His meetings were often disrupted by mobs. He was often falsely accused. Yet through it all, the people were amazed to see the radiant countenance of this mighty man of God. And now he is one of the few men that we actually remember from that century. What are we saying when we ask God's face to shine upon us? We are focusing on the reward that will come when the person responds in the right way to the reviling. God's face, God, you send the reward for this person performing and acting like you during this time of reviling. Fourth thing to do, trade in your reputation. Trade in your reputation. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is very important, but it's God's name that is most important. David prayed and asked God to lead him in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. We need to focus on God's reputation. And it's hard, I know. What do people think of us? And we want people to think well of us. But probably the most important question is not what do they think of me, but do they see Christ in me? Am I acting in such a way?
Mm-hmm. I don't ever want to be a stumbling block to anybody when they look to me and say, forget God if that's what they are like.
But I think if we are concerned and we take care of God's reputation, he'll make sure that he takes care of our reputation as well. Number, is it five? I think I misnumbered here. See enemies as God's agents. See enemies as God's agents. Paul was tormented and attacked. And again, he asked God three times to take care, deliver him from that agent of Satan, that messenger of Satan. But he was allowed to be there and humble Paul so that God's glory could rest upon him. And Paul actually gloried in the assault and took pleasure in his infirmities. Job had the same insight. Satan was clearly responsible for the destruction of Job's things. I don't want to say anything else contrary to that. Satan was responsible, yet Job did not say God has given and Satan has taken away. He said the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God causes the wrath of man to praise him by using revilers to bring about the very achievements that they ridiculed. We talked about this already. I was amazed at your insights tonight. It was really good. But Joseph, again, he was reviled, wasn't he, for his dreams? Preposterous. This is, what are you thinking? Isn't it going to happen? Who do you think you are that one day we're going to bow before you? That was Job. And so in an act of envy, maybe even hatred, they sold him into slavery, which actually brought about the dreams to pass. The very thing that they were trying to stop was the very thing that God used to bring the dreams to pass. And so that's why he said, you thought evil of me, but God meant it unto good. Jesus was reviled by the Pharisees. For what? For saying that if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He was talking about his body. So their cruel act of nailing him to the cross actually brought about the historic achievement that he said would happen that would bring about our salvation. And actually, right, was
trying to destroy all the Jews. In the end, he slank from the gallows he had erected to hang Mordecai.
Right, that's the opposite side of this whole thing. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it himself. So we need to be careful. Actually, the pages of Scripture and history are filled with examples of great achievements that came about because of reviling because of opponents. Dr. Raymond, I think his name is Damadian, was ridiculed by colleagues for thinking that he could design an imaging unit that would produce an image of internal organs. The reaction spurred him on to invent the MRI scanner, which really revolutionized diagnostic medicine. And since all of this can happen because of the reviling that takes place, we need to have the proper response and that we are to rejoice. I mean, we're not rejoicing because these things are happening. We don't rejoice because somebody is reviling us and saying false things against us. We rejoice because we know that God is going to take that and he's going to use it for our good and for his glory. That's what we rejoice in. You know, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. You don't thank God for the evil, but what you do is you thank God for what he's going to do as a result of that evil being done to you. And that's the last thing. Have a great response. Have a great response. God is getting such a person ready for great achievement here and rewards in heaven. And I believe that. The more you are reviled, the more God is going to bless you and cause you to achieve here, and the greater rewards there will be in heaven because of that. So if you knew that you were going to be reviled, but the result of that reviling was going to be something good and greater achievement in your life, could you not then thank the Lord for it? Thank you, Lord. I know I'm not thanking you for what this person is saying. I'm not thanking you for what they're doing, but I'm thanking you because you are going to do something great in my life, and you are going to cause some achievement to happen because of this. He actually takes that thing and turns it around and uses it to accomplish his purposes. So, you know, whenever somebody is reviling you, what they're saying to you, the opposite of that is what's going to happen. They curse you, you'll be blessed. They speak evil of you, God will speak well of you. Really, the opposite takes place. Have a great response. Great rewards are waiting for those who endure testing, including the power of God and the crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. James 1:12. If we could learn how to have the right response to every situation involving reviling, we could take a giant leap toward daily success. Let me give you a little acrostic here, using the word great. To have a great response. First of all, give thanks. Give thanks. Including reviling. Give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you could thank God right away, then you have the right heart attitude. And the right heart attitude is necessary to understanding the reasons why God has allowed this to happen. See, if you don't have the right heart attitude, you'll never understand the reasons for the reviling. But if you have the right heart attitude, it's like God will say, now let me share with you, let me tell you why I am allowing this to come into your life. So give thanks. Secondly, rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, giving thanks is an act of the will. Okay? You don't want to give thanks when things are not the way you want them to be. You don't want to give thanks, and so you have to will it. But rejoicing is a response of the Spirit. As we list the benefits that can come through this trial, I've known people who have taken a piece of paper, wrote on the top, why God allowed this to happen, and started listing the benefits and all the things that could come as a result of this happening in their life. And before you know it, they find that they're rejoicing. Might need to do that. The E in great stands for engraft God's word. Engraft God's word, James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. During the wilderness temptation of Jesus, he defeated Satan 3 times using Scripture. And then he teaches us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we are to follow his example. The A in great stands for appeal. Appeal to God. Call upon me, he said, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Crying out to God is a powerful thing. David testified in Psalm 56 and verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And the T in great stands for triumph with good works. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's by our good works that we put to shame those that falsely accuse our good conversation in Christ. 1 Peter 3:16. So I would challenge you that use this in every area of life, every relationship. He did. That's right. And then Jesus overcame the devil by quoting the word.
Mm-hmm. It didn't happen by accident. That's what such a big head. I never had noticed that before. My goodness, just God says, this is my son, and the first to tempt him from Satan, if you are the son of God.
Mm-hmm. Which, of course, he really was. But then if you continue to read after that temptation, it says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So he was led by the Spirit to a time of temptation. During that temptation, as he overcame Satan, then he left in the power of the Spirit. So whenever we are tempted or whenever the devil attacks us, responding the right way, responding according to the word will lead to spiritual power.
And he didn't argue with the devil. He just quoted scripture right back at him.
Yes, he did. And which is the best thing that we can do as well. I'm going to close with this illustration. I want to give us a time to pray here tonight. Pastor Chen spent 18 years in a prison camp in China. Because he came from a background of moderate wealth and opportunity, the guards at the camp worked hard to break his spirit and to indoctrinate him. He was so hungry at times that he was tempted to eat toothpaste. He was separated from his wife and young church. While he was in prison, his wife died. One of his greatest hardships was that he had no privacy to worship, pray, read, or memorize the scripture. He was under constant surveillance. Frequently, he prayed that God would allow him a place of privacy so he could enjoy fellowship with God. Soon the prison officials gave him a new assignment. In order to break his spirit and indoctrinate him further, they gave him the most difficult work assignment in the camp. They assigned him to the camp cesspool. The sewer pit, where he worked, served 60,000 prisoners. His assignment was to scoop out human waste to be used for fertilizer. No one else wanted the job because it was lonely and repulsive, and they feared deadly diseases. His heart was broken when he went to work on his new assignment. Day after day, working in the foul pit, he wondered if his prayers were heard. To withstand the hardship, he would sing, pray, and quote scripture aloud. One day it occurred to him that his assignment was a specific answer to prayer. Because he worked in such a foul hole, none of the guards would get anywhere near him. He worked completely alone. He could pray, sing, and quote scripture as loud as he wanted. He began to thank God and rejoice. There was no one there to hear him but his faithful God. His cesspool assignment lasted 6 years, and miraculously, he never contracted a disease from it. When he was released, the church for which he had labored and prayed had exploded in growth and vitality. He traveled to poor villages where he saw the hand of God at work. He represented the cause of the suffering church in China around the world. Speaking before a huge missionary conference years later, he told the story of God's faithfulness to him in prison. With bright eyes, he spoke of the fellowship that he enjoyed with the Lord in the prison cesspool. Standing before the huge crowd, the small Chinese pastor began to sing the song that he used to sing in the prison sewer. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the what? Joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Pastor Chen learned that the secret to rejoicing is not perfect circumstances, but it is a conscious presence, awareness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His presence is fullness of joy. When you are discouraged by difficult circumstances, misunderstandings, pressures, responsibilities, or outright persecution, the command to us is to rejoice, because the presence of Jesus can turn a cesspool into a garden. May God give us the wisdom and the ability to have a great response to the persecutions of life. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? I want you to think tonight, if there is anything in your life that you need, something from the Lord that you need, that would help you to rejoice. Something that you need from the Lord that would help you to rejoice. Because what we want to do here on Sunday evenings is we want to practice what we're learning in the morning, to open the windows of heaven and to pour out that blessing. And these blessings are certainly there to help us live out the commands of Christ. God would not withhold any blessing if it means that it would help us obey His commands. So is there anything that you need from the hand of the Lord tonight? Is there anything from the window of heaven that would help you to rejoice? Maybe it's...
Carl would sure help me to come to church.
Okay, all right.
You can't go anywhere in Glenwood City, anywhere without a car.
Okay, we can pray for that, Marion. We'll do that. Just a moment. Maybe somebody's speaking evil of you, and you would like God to do something good about it. We prayed for people last week to experience a shining face, to be able to go around with joy and not to be cast down. Psalmist asked himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" He said, "I have no reason, and yet I feel discouraged. I feel cast down." Maybe you need the countenance of the Lord to shine upon you tonight. Maybe that's what you'd like. You'd like His blessing. You'd like His countenance to shine on you. You'd like the reward that comes from responding to the right way. Maybe
you like to have my name cleared. I'm under investigation by the police. I'm supposed to have been sitting in the ex-police chief's closet and deposited $300. And I just laugh now. If I had $300, I sure would have something else with it. And I would like the name of my children cleared. And I have called and asked.
Okay.
But nobody responds. They don't even tell me if the investigation is finished.
Okay, we'll pray for that too. Okay, we will pray for that too, Marion. Maybe tonight God has told you something. You believe that something is going to happen. You believe that God is going to do something. But other people have discouraged you, tried to bring discouragement into your life. You just like God's assurance. You need the window of heaven open, and you need insurance. There are all kinds of things. We just need to be creative in what we need, because God has the resource to meet that need. Maybe it's just to have a good response. Maybe it's to have the right heart attitude. Maybe it's, Lord, I need to understand. If you can possibly tell me, Lord, can you help me to understand why this is happening? Maybe it's just to have a spirit of rejoicing. Maybe it's to have the ability to engraft God's word. Maybe it's just a desire to overcome evil with good and to love your enemies and bless those that are persecuting you. The list could go on and on and on tonight. But just as we did last week, we're going to do it tonight. We want to bring a chair up here. We want to put people in it, and we want to bless them. We just want to bless them. We just want God to open the windows of heaven and pour them out a blessing. Father, we just are so grateful that you are, that we're on your side. And Lord, that you are working with us. Lord, help us to understand what we are involved in. Help us to understand the battle. I think, Lord, understanding the battle, understanding that we are in a battle, helps just to clarify a lot of things. I pray tonight, Lord, that as we pray for people, as we open these windows, some of these windows are shut. Some of them might even be locked. But as we throw open the windows of heaven tonight, that you would do, that you would pour out the resources that need to be poured out, that need to be given. Lord, make these struggles that we have, may you give practical and tangible blessings that we can use, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's do that tonight. Let's do like we did last week. Can we do that? We had a great time around the altar last week, and I know we've got food downstairs, but some people need this even more than we need to eat. So let's have Marian come first. You can come, Marian. We'll gather around you here.